it just, I can't improve upon it. It's so good. I feel like I'm united with God all the time. There's never a time when I feel like, you know, my prayer life is less than. Or perhaps have you ever thought to yourself, you know, yeah, I do know how to pray. Yeah, sure, it is simple. I have no questions whatsoever about the who, the when, the how long, what to say, what I can't say, what I probably shouldn't say, what I definitely should say. Perhaps you've thought to yourself, you know, I regularly celebrate with my brothers and sisters in Christ the answers to my prayer. Every Sunday I come in and I'm just, that's my conversation. Hey, brother, hey, sister, can I tell you how the Lord answered my prayers this week? And would you celebrate with me? I do that all the time. Now, maybe that's you this morning. If so, then would you please meet me at the back later after the service? And I would love to seek your counsel. And you can please instruct me on how to do that, because I struggle with all those things. Most likely it's not you this morning. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many years and you want to grow in your prayer life, but you don't know how. Perhaps you've not been a Christian for many years, or you're not sure if you're a Christian at all, and you may or may not know how to pray. You watch people get up here, guys get up here, Wednesday night prayers, and you're wondering, how in the world do they do that? What do they know what to say? How do they know what to say? How do they know when to end? You're just kind of wondering how the rest of the church does it. Or perhaps you thought to yourself, you're just not sure that your prayers are actually answered. And so you don't share those things with people around you. Even if they are answered, you don't share those things around you. Certainly not the members of your church. Maybe not even your family members, maybe not even your children, your spouse. Or perhaps you're just somewhere in between or altogether different. But I want us to consider this morning, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What does that mean? Now, just so you're aware, I did a topical sermon about 3 years ago on this very topic, praying in Jesus' name, as we went through the Baptist Catechism. We went through that and all the answers to that question. It's on our SoundCloud page. Now, if you want to hear kind of a broader biblical approach to what it means to pray in Jesus' name, let me know. I've got the link on my phone. I can just send it to you. Just come and tell me. Because today we're going to have a much more focused view in the context of what's going on here with Jesus instructing his disciples in John 14. And by extension, as we've talked about, he's instructing us who are his disciples also. And of course, even those of you that are considering Christianity, those of you that are in my new members class, those of you that may not consider yourselves to be Christians at all, you would do well, too, to pay attention to these words. You do well to pay attention to anything that Jesus says, anything that the Word of God says, because these are incredibly important for knowing who Jesus actually is. Because in the end, you're going to find out, if you don't already know, or you may need to be reminded, that it's really not about me and it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is not about me getting what I want or getting stuff or getting my suffering alleviated. It's about the glory of God. Sorry, spoiler alert for the rest of the sermon. Let me give you some review just in case you've forgotten what's happened at this point. Both Thomas and Philip, disciples of Jesus, have voiced what any one of us would have said in the moment, right? We wouldn't have understood either. Jesus, we don't know the way that you're going. And please show us God. Show us the Father. In both cases, Jesus reveals that he himself is the way, that he himself is God the Son incarnate. The Father is in him. We read last time the imperative, right, to believe in him. And if nothing else, that we would believe on account of the works that he has done, the works that he is doing, the works that he will do, the works that point to him as the Messiah, the King of Israel, God the Son. Today's text further qualifies that last thought about the works themselves. He's going to continue that thought, which leads us to the first of only 2 points today. Only 2 points you have to remember. The first is, do greater works. That's verse 12. And the second comes in verses 13 and 14. Pray in Jesus' name. So number one, do greater works. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. So first, let's qualify the who. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking about? Whoever believes in me. Now, at this point, he's talking to the disciples, right? The 11 that are there in the room. But he extends it beyond that. He's talking to us as well, because all the believing, whoever believes, this is us too. So first of all, the disciples will do greater works, which makes sense because if you read in Acts, the account of Dr. Luke, right, we see men like Peter and John in those first couple of chapters, and they're doing amazing things. People are being healed. 3,000 people are joining the church in one sermon. Man, that's a good sermon, right? We see later on men like Paul, decades later, doing amazing things for the church. Even raising teenagers that fall out of windows to life again. But were these works really greater? That's kind of the question in my mind. Is that really greater? I don't recall in Acts anyone doing the work of resurrection like Jesus did in John 11. Right? Multiple days in the tomb, being brought back to life. That's a pretty hard one to top. I mean, how can Jesus say that these works will be greater? And then what about us? Right? Because it extends to us. It's one thing to say, yeah, Peter, John, Paul, these. But us, Calvary Community Church, Logan? Whoa, what does that mean? How could we do greater works than Jesus? Well, let's talk about what these greater works actually are not. It's not merely more works, that there will be more things done, though that's true, right? Jesus, by becoming a man, limited himself to a particular time and nation in his earthly ministry. So, of course, you have more people, more places, more time, that is more works. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. I don't think that's the answer, because Jesus qualifies his statement. He gives a reason why those who believe in him will do greater works than him. He says, because I am going to the Father. So is it then just because Jesus is gone that his disciples will do greater works? No, I don't think that's it either. Consider this. Both Murray Harris and D.A. Carson point out that this going to the Father is not about Jesus going away, leaving earth. It's about the work of Jesus' resurrection. He is going to the Father in glory. And of course, his presence is still here. His Holy Spirit is here. It's not that the works of the disciples, including you and me, will be greater because Jesus is gone. They will be greater because Jesus is risen. Because Jesus is glorified. And because he is risen and glorified, the power of the risen and glorified Savior indwells his body. And so we work in that. So you understand that the greater works of the disciples take place under a new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus himself. The power and the authority of these works is not us. It's in the risen Christ. These works are done because all who believe in him are filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Right? As Christians, we live our days. We live our lives day in and day out by faith. By faith. We work in faith. We develop relationships in faith. We share the good news of Jesus with unbelievers. In faith, we raise our children in faith. We build one another up, love our enemies, endure hardship, suffer great pains, not in our own strength, but in God's. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll be raising people from the dead, but we will see miracles happen around us all the time. Have we not already? Or do we discount the miracles of God that He does in the hearts of people? We have the immense privilege of seeing the glory of God exalted in our fellowship, both locally here at Calvary Community Church and the church around the world. Right? We get to hear about lives changed, lives like Mia's. We get to see the miracles of God take place. To take a bored teenager who's listening to a pastor get up and talk about the Bible. Many of you teenagers may be sitting here bored this morning as well. Beware. You never know what the Lord will do in your life. We get to hear about that. We get to pray for her, a real person that Mark and others have and others are coming in now to disciple. We get to see those in our midst baptized. We get to see people stand up and share what God has done with them, and to see the visual image of them dying to self in Christ and being raised in Christ to walk in newness of life, as we read this morning. We have the privilege of watching the people of Calvary Community Church endure some really difficult hardships. Some of you have endured some really difficult things. And we have watched together as you have persevered. We have seen this church deal with many difficulties, with its leaders, with its elders, with its pastors. We have seen the church deal with many difficulties with its members, former members. But we are still here. We're still here. I've often asked myself, why, Lord? Why is Calvary Community Church still existing? It should not be. It should have split. It should have dissolved. It should have gone away. But it's not. We're still here. We're moving out today. We're going to a new community. We're building a building. We're growing. Why? It's because I'm such a dynamic leader? No. That's because the Holy Spirit is doing the work of Jesus in the midst of our lives. Lord willing, we get to see the continuation of this work. We get to see a community begin to slowly transform, because all of you and me are going to reach out to serve those in love. We're going to reach out to help, come alongside of, build up, sacrifice for, and care for people who need Jesus desperately. There are many in this community. There are many in our neighborhoods. And perhaps most importantly, at least in this text today, we get to pray. We get to pray. Does that strike you as odd? Does that seem strange to you that I would phrase it that way? Does that seem like it's really not a big deal? That's okay if you're thinking that way. But let me challenge your thinking. It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It's a huge privilege. Which brings us to our second point. We are to pray in Jesus' name. Look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean, because it's a little confusing, isn't it? Whatever you ask, if you ask me for anything, does this mean that I can ask for anything without qualification? Right? It's sounding like my children, right? Like your children. Whatever and anything really means anything, right? But remember Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. In other words, reading context. Be an adult. It does not mean anything without qualification. just as if we were to ask, can God do anything? Because if he can't do anything, then is he really all powerful? But that's just simply not true. As we've taught our children, God can do all things according to his holy will. So yes, there are some things that God can't do. He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot sin. So likewise here, you can ask God for anything and everything, but it will be according to his will. So the answer here is no. Do not expect that you can receive anything from God just simply because you ask for it. Because, again, there is a context here to these words. And God will not be unfaithful to himself. It also doesn't mean that I can ask for anything, even if I'm asking according to his will, and expect it to be on my timeline. It has to happen now, God, or it doesn't count. I may ask, but do I really expect God to feed my impatience? God's timing is more precise than we can imagine. And you also know we don't know the future. Did you know this? Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe this is knowledge to you. You don't know the future. It's true. God does. And so we don't know all that is happening in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen next week to us or to our family. We don't know what's happening around the world. And we cannot expect that we know better than God as to the when of our prayer requests. So two here, the answer is no. Do not expect that you can demand when God will give you what you ask. I am so thankful that God did not allow me to marry the first girl that I dated. Now, that may not be true for you. You may be thinking the opposite. But for me, I am immensely thankful that the first girl that I dated is not my wife. Praise the Lord. No offense to her. I'm thankful that he didn't allow me to go into the career that I first wanted to work when I was in high school, where I was headed. Praise the Lord. I'm not doing that. Or my second career choice. Or my third career choice. Or my fourth career choice. Thank the Lord that he didn't answer those prayers the way that I wanted to on my time, on my timeline. I'm thankful that God does not give me all that I ask for. What about you? Have you asked God for things that you realize later on in life? Thank you, Lord, for saying no. What are things that you've asked God for in the past that you're now thankful? Be a good conversation to have over lunch. On the flip side, though, some of us recognize that just because we can see that not all things we ask for are good, this doesn't mean that we don't still have questions about why God says no to other things, right? Why did God let my spouse die? Why did God let my child die? Why did God give me the health issues that I have? Why did I have to suffer the physical, the verbal, the sexual abuse from a family member? Those are good questions. So then what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? There's a guy named Bill Cook. William F. Cook is his pen name. Professor of New Testament at Southern Seminary. Lead pastor at 9th and O Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Really excellent teacher. Really humble man. Thankful for his ministry. He's written a short little commentary, very accessible commentary, almost like a devotion, on John, and he answers this question. He answers this question in four ways that you can pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to phrase these four ways in questions as we think about how to apply these principles to our personal and our corporate prayer lives. Number one. What is the goal of my prayer? As I go to pray, as we pray as a church, what is the goal of our prayer? The answer is that praying in the name of Jesus cannot be for my glory. It can't be for my glory. Praying in the name of Jesus must be for God's glory. Look at verse 13 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There's a qualification. Jesus is united with the Father. I hope we've seen that very clearly in these texts. Jesus will not and he cannot act for anything but the glory of God. His answer, he will not answer according to your own glory, to my own glory. He will not break unity with the Father to bring that which is sinful into your life. As James tells us, God doesn't tempt us to sin. So what does that look like in our lives then? When we ask of God, we must recognize that having our wish dreams fulfilled is not the ultimate good. Even things that are good, prayers for a godly spouse, those of you that are single, prayers for more musicians of godly character to lead the music at Calvary Community, prayers for God to take us to our heavenly home. We've had enough suffering here. Prayers for God, if he doesn't take us home, to stop the suffering. Those are all good prayers. Those are all good things that you should ask for. Keep taking those to God. But they are not the ultimate, the last goal, the utmost. So for God's glory, he may not grant that spouse to you. He may not grant those musicians. He may not grant you to be taken home. He may not grant that that suffering may cease. Knowing that God's glory is the goal then shifts my perspective. And I pray, expecting and knowing that Jesus will indeed glorify the Father in whatever we ask, even if the answer is no. Have you thought about that? That when you pour out your heart and God says no, that he is glorified in that. Number two, what is the basis of my prayer? What is the basis of my prayer? Praying in the name of Jesus cannot be based in my own person or my own work. Praying in the name of Jesus must be based in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 again. I know that's not in our text today, but there it is, right? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You notice that Jesus alone is the way. And so you try to come to the Father on your own. It doesn't work. It contradicts verse 6 and the rest of Scripture. Let me make this clear, though. God loves us while we are still sinners. So don't hear me say anything like opposite of that. He loves us while we are still enemies, but God is under no obligation to be gracious to anyone. He chooses to be gracious. He has no obligation to listen to the prayers of human beings like me. What right do I have to ask the King of the universe anything? If I approach God in my own work, in my own person, if I try to address him in my own pride, in my own standing, in my own goodness, then that is not praying in the name of Jesus. That's praying in the name of Logan. And it doesn't work. I have no standing before God on my own. There are not enough deeds that I could do to make myself right before him. What does that look like in our life then? We can stand in assurance, those of us that believe in Jesus Christ, not of our own good, not of our own merit, not of our own honor, not of our own accomplishment. We can stand in assurance that we are heard by the Father because Jesus has done the work that we cannot do. He is the way. He is the one who has lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death in our place, risen to life again in glory, ascended to the right hand of the Father where he now intercedes on our behalf. We pray in that knowledge. We pray on the basis of Christ. Even in the most sorrowful of circumstances for a Christian, she can pray knowing that the greatest work has already been accomplished for her, already been done. Even as I ask for suffering to end or for miracles to be done in my life, I know that a great miracle has already occurred in my heart. A great miracle has already occurred in the hearts of my brothers and sisters around the world. I know that my Redeemer lives and that I shall one day live too. in a glorified body. And you know what that frees me to do? Instead of clamping me down and saying, well, God may not end the suffering and it may not go according to my will, that actually frees me. It frees me to ask boldly because I know he's already done the biggest work that we could ever ask for. He's already done this great miracle, so I can ask for big things. I can ask for amazing things because of this truth. I can ask God to do huge things in the life of this church. I can ask him to raise up more elders and more deacons and missionaries. I can ask him to create a counseling ministry to the Louisville community. I can ask him to grow the church, to have 200 members in it. I can ask the Lord all these things because these things are so small in comparison to what Christ has already done at the cross. So small in comparison to the eternal life already secured by Jesus Christ. Some of us may need to stop right now, stop listening, and just consider where you are. Where am I with Christ? Do you believe him? Have you prayed to him and told him that? Some of you in my new members class, some of you who are considering, have you actually prayed to Jesus and told him, Lord, I believe you. I believe in you. Have you asked him to renew you? When those sufferings and the sorrows overwhelm you, have you said, Lord, these sorrows and these sufferings are overwhelming me. Will you please renew me? Have you asked him to abide in and with you? Will you stay with me in the midst of the sorrow? Which leads us to the third question. Number three, as you pray in the name of Jesus, in what are you abiding? It's true that all of us are sinners. And just because we stumble and fall does not mean that Jesus does not hear our prayers. But am I abiding? A word which here means to rest, to make my home with, to live in. Am I abiding in sin? You know, John talks about this a lot in his first epistle, in all his epistles, actually. But in 1 John, 17 times, he uses the English word abide specifically. And it's all about where we dwell in our day-to-day life, not physically, but spiritually. Am I living in unrepentant sin? Or am I living day-to-day leaning on the everlasting arms of Christ? John 15:7, right? I'm not just making this up. Bill Cook's not just making this up. John 15:7 says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What's a qualification? You must be abiding in Christ. So what does that look like in our lives then? So often the prayers that we pray are already answered in Scripture. When we sit up here and talk about how Scripture is sufficient, we actually mean it. It doesn't tell you how to change the oil in your car, but it does tell you how to persevere in times of trial and temptation. This week I had the opportunity to sit down with another pastor and just share with him some sorrows on my heart and some burdens. And do you know what he did? He shared Scripture with me. Scripture that I've preached on, Scripture that I've studied for years. But you know what I needed to hear in that moment? I needed to hear the Scripture. It was the answer that I needed. And it was the comfort that my heart was longing for. Thankful for godly men in my life that I can share those sorrows with who will point me to Scripture. So what does it look like in our lives then? Fill up your mind with God's Word. Can I give you a life hack on this one? You ready? Do it with somebody else. Read Scripture with somebody else. Like, have somebody come along with you. Do it with your children and talk about it. Read Scripture with your spouse and talk about it. Get really adventurous. You ready? This will be a challenge. Ask someone else in the congregation who's not related to you. Well, that's for some of you, that's really difficult. But just ask them at our lunch today. Say, hey, you want to get it together this week and just and let's read some scripture together. And then go even one step. I know I'm putting a lot on you. Right? Go one step further and then pray together when you're done reading scripture. Let's pray for one another. What if you don't know how to do that? Well, can I give you just a simple way to do this? Sit down with somebody, open up to a gospel. Go to Mark, go to John, and just read through section by section. If you've got an ESV Bible, it'll section it off for you. You can go according to that. And just ask three questions. What shines out to me in this passage? What questions would I ask the author? And what are some things that I can do differently in my own life because of this text? For those of you that would like a little bit further information, there is not really a better book than this one. David Helm wrote One-to-One Bible Reading, and you can have this book today. Free book giveaway. But you have to ask somebody to read the Bible with you if you take it. That's the qualification for that. That's here. That's available for you. That goes into a lot more detail. And if that's a good place to start, and then you can go deeper into the context, into the genres, into the understanding of some of those questions that you may ask. Fill up your mind with the Word and also live in obedience to that Word. Read it, but then obey it. Because if God's Word abides in you, then you will necessarily be changed. If you are not changed, the Word of God is not abiding in you. You will obey from the heart. You will press on. You will persevere in doing what is difficult for a prize that cannot be measured. It will not be perfect. There will be ups and downs. You will stumble. You will fall. You will struggle. But God will not let you go. As I grow in my relationship with God, I want to obey, even when I don't want to. Does that make sense? I want to obey, even when I don't want to. I have two desires that are competing, but the greater desire is to do what is right in love for God. I may have sinful desires in my heart, but those do not control me any longer. I choose instead to abide in Christ, and I pray to that end. To pray in Jesus' name is to be following Him in obedience, day by day, side by side with my brothers and sisters here. Does it strike you as odd if I were to say this? There is greater joy in obedience than there is in having your desires fulfilled. Is that weird to you? Is that strange that you think the greatest joy would be to have everything I want? You may not phrase it that way, but how do we live? Can I tell you, Scripture points us to a greater joy that is found in obedience. It seems strange, especially for children, right? Because it seems like obeying is kind of a dull task that you're just reminded to do over and over again. We can still be like that as adults. God tells us to obey and we're like, oh, yeah. It's good for me, yeah. But I'm telling you, it's far more than that. It is a great and a wonderful joy. And those of you that are parents should know better. You know when your children obey you, that's when they're happiest. When you obey your Lord and Savior, that's when you will be most joyful, even in the midst of bad circumstances. But I still have questions. Don't you? What if I'm doing all these things, Pastor, in the name of Jesus, praying these prayers for the glory of God, based in Christ, abiding in Him? What then? What about the people in my life that I'm praying for that are unbelievers? I'm praying for them to be saved. They're not saved. Why? Praying for my brother. My children ask almost every Wednesday night. They pray for their uncle. He's not saved. Praying for people in the congregation who have left. Nothing's changed. What then? Why is God not answered? That seems like a really good prayer for God to answer. I'm praying that many people would come and visit the church, that unbelievers would come in who know nothing about Jesus and would hear the gospel proclaimed and would respond, and we would all rejoice and say, we saw this person go from this lost, helpless sinner, right, to a child of God. And we're rejoicing in that. Why isn't God answering those prayers? Brings us to our fourth question. In what accord is your asking? In other words, with what is your prayer consistent? What is it consistent with? If it is consistent with anything other than the character and will of Jesus, then I'm not praying in the name of Jesus. You see, Jesus too knows what it's like to pray for something and have the Father say no. Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So there's two answers to those questions of why God hasn't answered the prayers that seem to be good prayers, seem to be in accord with all those things, even consistent with Christ's character. Is he not the great shepherd who goes after the lost sheep? First is that it's not the end. Life is not done. Heaven has not been reached yet for those people. God is not finished. Secondly, God is molding me. Am I willing to ask like Jesus? Right? Not merely give words to it, not merely stand up here and proclaim, and not my will but yours be done, sing the song, yeah, we believe all that, but to pray that in sincerity, to pray that knowing that God may do what he did for Christ, which is to say, yes, I will let my will be done. And it means allowing you to walk through suffering. This is in accord with the character and will of Jesus to pray like that. That's the joy of being able to pray to God. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't it joyful that we can pray to Jesus? We can pray to him because he is God, and also because he is also man. When we pray to him, he knows what it is to suffer and pray to the Father in dire need. He knows exactly what it feels like, brother and sister, when you are broken and you cannot even get the words out to pray. He has experienced that, and he hears you. And he knows exactly what you need. Because as I said, this is not the end. When it is the end, you will know it. And you will not be suffering. You will be filled with joy complete. All sufferings will cease. All wrongs will be made right. All joys will be complete. Ask him anything and everything, and know that one day soon, all the prayers that you have prayed in the name of Jesus will find their yes and their amen in Jesus. As you abide in him, never leaving his side, but always being in his radiant presence. Let's conclude. Let me just give you three questions to consider. Am I willing to accept the fact that God is in control, not me? Second, am I willing to come to him honestly with my prayers, which means bringing my doubts to him, bringing my sufferings to him and sharing those, and even asking, as the psalmists do many times, why, Lord? How long, Lord? Thirdly, am I willing to act in obedience, just as Jesus knew that the joy set before him was worth enduring for, am I willing to act in obedience, both in faith through prayer and faith through sanctified day-to-day living, but done in the name of Jesus? Let's take some time now and let's consider those and spend some time in prayer. Lord God, we come to you right now and we ask that you would be glorified because we pray these things in the name of Jesus. We pray these things as we've just said.